as I was thinking about the title for this message today, and thinking about what it is, because you know it's all about witnessing for Christ. It's all about the beginning of the church, and the beginning of the church is witnessing for Christ. We talked about tongues last week. Okay, the week before, because last week was Mother's Day. And we were talking about tongues and how tongues was a gift to witness for the church, to witness for Christ. So today, as I was looking at it, I thought, man, what is a good title for this one? And the best title I could come up with was, Can I Get a Witness? Amen. Amen. There you go. So you guys got to, yeah, listen, this is participation week. You got to be a part of it, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of Acts. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 1. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. For those that may be lost. And just to help you out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That doesn't mean you have to start in Matthew. You can start in John to find the book of Acts. It'll save you a few pages. Acts chapter 2. Is where we're at. We're going to be in verse 14. Now, to kind of set the stage here, this is the beginning of preaching. This is Pentecost. Now, many people say, well, what's Pentecost? Pentecost simply means 50th. 50th. In other words, this Pentecost is the 50th day from the Passover. When it all starts, 50 days, we're on Pentecost, and Pentecost literally means 50. Here's the interesting thing, though, that as I'm studying all this out and continuing to study and learn and grow, I'm finding out that everything that God did that was big and time changing, if you will, was on the day of Pentecost. So some actually believe that, and this has nothing to do with today's sermon, but I just thought I would share it. Some believe that Christ was going to return, that he's going to return on Pentecost. Now, if that were the case, today would be Pentecost. I mean, literally, today is Pentecost. Not because it's Sunday, but because it's the 50th day following the Passover. No return. But the day's not over. The day's not, amen, I'm telling you. Lord, you know what? Come quickly. Lord, you take care of all my struggles. Hey, come on quickly. But it's interesting that everything that he did that was really a big time-changing event in the Bible was on Pentecost. So I wonder if something big will happen today. Now some of you guys are going, okay. Well, the first thing you got to do is make sure that your heart's right with God, so that if it does happen today, and he does come today, I'm not saying he is, so don't look at me like I'm a freak. Some of you are going, and I come to this church because, but you know, think about this. Christ died. Does anybody know what time that he died on the cross? I'm just kind of curious. Anybody know? Spit it out. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What is the end of the day for Jewish calendar? 6 o'clock in the evening. So we got till 6 o'clock before Pentecost is over. Just saying. All right. Some of you going, nah. No, really, I'm just sharing. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. The title of the message is today, Can I Get a Witness? Okay. That was so enthusiastic, just makes me want to preach. Can I get a witness?
Yes.
That's what I'm talking about. All right, between that and a frappe, we're in. All right, let's look here, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This starts out with Peter's sermon. We're actually going to cover all of Acts chapter 2 today, or at least that's my goal. And so we start in Peter's sermon, verse 14. It says, But Peter, standing up, with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Verse 15, For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. What time's the third hour of the day for them? 9 a.m. Their day started at 6 a.m. They said it's the third hour of the day. The third hour would be 9 a.m. And so when you hear reference of time like this, when they say the third hour of the day, you know that if it's 9 a.m. Their day started at 6, so it's going to be 9. If it's the fifth hour of the day, then you know it'll be 11 o'clock in the morning. See how easy that is? You guys are so smart. And so he says, listen, I want you to know, because they just got through speaking in tongues. They just got through sharing the gospel in tongues, and all were amazed. But then the ones who didn't believe, they said, look, they're drunk. They're full of wine. And Peter's saying, whoa, hold on a minute. They're not full of wine. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and even the drunks aren't drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not full of wine. He's making a statement, you know, because you have to remember, he's not talking about America. He's talking about Jews. And so, you know, he says, even the Jews aren't going to drink. Some of you didn't even appreciate that. He says, look, even the drunks, the Jews, they don't start drinking at 9 a.m. You know they're not full of wine. So quit. And they're in the temple at that. So immediately you know that Peter is stating his case. And he says, listen, they're not drunk. And for those of you who are accusing them of that, you have a spiritual issue. And so now I want you to listen. He immediately sets the stage. So I'm just sharing with you, when Peter says that they're not drunk with wine, he's saying, I want you to listen up. You know that's not the truth, because our culture doesn't accept that. Our culture doesn't do that. And so now I'm going to tell you the real truth. And all of a sudden, Peter starts coming out of the gate. And when Peter's coming out of the gate, I mean, listen, he doesn't even slow down. As a matter of fact, some of them got so angry with him, they wanted to kill him for preaching the truth. Peter is on it. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And as he goes on, you'll see why they wanted to kill him. So the first thing we looked at is that he explains what happened and how the spirits come. And we see that 14 through 21. Let's look here in verse 17. And it shall come to pass, this is, by the way, he's preaching. He's preaching a sermon, and he's quoting Joel. And you know how I know he's quoting Joel? Look here in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Simple. All right. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Therefore, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see immediately that Peter is preaching the gospel, and he's telling them that, listen, you know the book of Joel, because you have to remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. You know, we have the New Testament. At this time, they only had the Old Testament. They only had, and they knew in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God, everybody did not get the Holy Spirit. Only choice people. For example, David got the Holy Spirit. We know David got the Holy Spirit because David even said, remember when he sinned and he messed up and he had relations with Bathsheba, and then he killed Bathsheba's husband and tried to hide it and everything that was going on, and he knew he messed up, and Nathan came to him and Nathan said, David, you have messed up. David, you're the man. You're the man full of sin. And immediately David repented. David hit his knees. He realized he had done wrong. He repents. But then he says this in the Psalms. He said, Lord, don't take away your spirit from me. See, David knew and he understood that he had the Holy Spirit, that he had the wisdom of God, that he had direction from God, that he had the peace of God. David knew he had the Holy Spirit of God. And here in the New Testament, not everybody had the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning. You got to remember, this is the beginning of the church. So the beginning of the Holy Spirit is coming at this point. Remember, Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. I need to be gone, and then I'm going to send you the Comforter. Now, how cool is that when Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you a Comforter? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So for those that are children of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. And you go, well, what's the Spirit of God? Well, if you can go all the way back to Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it talks about how the Spirit hovered over the earth. The Spirit was there during creation. The Spirit was part of all of that. And so that's the very Spirit that Peter is talking about here. That's the very Spirit that Jesus was talking about. when he said, I'll send you the comforter. Guys, that should be encouraging today. Man, we're talking about the beginning of the church. Why are you here today? Why are we here today? Why does the church exist? It starts right here. And man, Peter starts preaching this. And I can imagine with Peter's passion, because you know, Peter has huge passion. Anybody ever notice that? Peter has the incredible ability to open mouth, insert foot, take other foot, and kick that first foot in deeper, right? I mean, Peter has, he is so passionate that, man, when he starts preaching and he starts coming down, I can imagine he's a little bit offensive. Can I get a witness? Yeah, so offensive could be good, right? I'm just encouraging myself there. And so Peter is here and he says, listen, I want you to know, man, that the Holy Spirit is going to come in verse 17. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He is prophesying. He's not prophesying. He's going back to Joel because they know Joel. They understand Joel because they know the Old Testament. He's saying, now, today, today's the day that it's happening, everybody. Today's the day that the prophecy of Joel is coming true. And he's preparing the people. He's preaching to the, he's telling them, listen, today's the day. And their hearts are starting to get soft. So as he explains that Jesus was alive, look down here in 22. Men of Israel. So you know exactly who he's talking to. You know who his audience is, right? As you read the verses, you're not left in the darkness. He says, men of Israel. He's talking to the Jews. Here's the interesting thing. Can we say that Peter was racist? And you go, really? Yeah, really, he was. You go, I don't believe that. You will. I'll explain later. Because you know how he was racist? He didn't believe the Gentiles could be saved. They're dogs. What good are they? And so he didn't like the Gentiles. And he wasn't going to share the gospel with the Gentiles. So we see here in 22, men, by the way, we're Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Just say it. Verse 22, men of Israel, Jews, I want you to hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter now gets offensive. He says, listen up, men of Israel. You killed your Messiah. The Messiah came. You know he came. He did signs. He did miracles. He did wonders. He did all these things. And you know what you did? You killed your Messiah. How about if I would come down here and go, every one of you are murderers. You're a murderer. You killed your Messiah. How many would go, ouch? Right? Right? I mean, especially if I'm in your face. You're a murderer. Every one of you, did you get that? Are murderers. Can you imagine the outrage? See, to us, we wouldn't get that outrage because we didn't just witness the death of an innocent man. We didn't just kill the Son of God. We didn't just kill the Savior of the world, but they did. And now they got to live with it. And Paul, literally, like a pie in the face, is saying, you killed your Messiah. You killed the Savior of the world. Look, look, look what he's saying here. Men of Israel, listen to me. Verse 23, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death your Messiah. I think Peter was a little bit offensive here. And so he explains that, listen, you killed the Messiah, but God sent the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to get them to see that you need Christ, but you killed the Christ. But you only killed the Christ because Christ allowed you to kill him. Remember when he went to Pontius Pilate and he says, listen, you can only do to me what the Father allows you to do. Otherwise, you have no power over me. And I think that rattled Pilate when he did that. Can you imagine? Jesus doesn't waver. He doesn't, I don't even think he quivered one bit in his voice. He said, you only have the power that my Father gives you. I love that, man. Jesus, no matter what, is always in control. So now Peter is coming in, and here's what he's doing. He's preaching. He's sharing the gospel. He's explaining to them that the Messiah is dead. You killed the Messiah, but he's alive. Look here. Verse 24, he says, you know what? God raised him up. He's loosed from the pains of death. He's in heaven. He's not there. Then he goes and he quotes David. Now, here's an interesting thing, guys. I want you to see this as it happens, as it unfolds. When we share with people Christ and we witness, can I get a witness? Amen. When we witness, what do we use? We use the scriptures, don't we? Why? Because all authority is Christ and all authority is in the gospels. Without the gospels, we have no authority. We have no power. We're like everybody else. And so we see here that Peter is doing exactly what we're supposed to do. Listen, when he's witnessing, and by the way, since this is the beginning of the church, and he's sharing what we're supposed to do, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to witness. Amen? He's telling us how to do this. In 25, he says, for David says concerning him. Wow. Now all of a sudden, he quotes Joel, and now he's going back to David. Why? Because they know King David. Everybody knows who King David is. Remember, he's talking to the Jews. So now he quotes David. For David says concerning him, being Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Here's the interesting thing. David is not talking about David. David is actually prophesying or telling about Jesus Christ. That he's going to conquer Hades. He's going to conquer death, the grave. And so now he's getting their attention because you know what? They believe David. They believe Joel. They believe the prophets of God. And he's setting the stage up for what's going on. So once he does this, he starts giving proof of Christ. And you see, this is the proof of who Christ is. And he's giving them proof. Guys, listen, we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because here's the reality. You know, as I think about this, and by the way, on Wednesday nights, we're going over creation. And right now, he's establishing the foundation. Ken Ham is, and then once he establishes the foundation, he starts unrolling apologetics. And apologetics is just knowing your faith and knowing how to deal with your faith. And so as he's unrolling this, there's some incredible, interesting things that are going on. And the biggest thing is, he's on Wednesdays, we're equipping to share the gospel. Peter is showing us how to share the gospel, how to witness. As I'm looking at everything that's going on, the church has really failed. I think the church has failed society. But by the way, just so you guys are with me, we are the church. I think we've failed society. I think we have failed the youth. I think we've miserably failed the youth. I think we have failed our families. And I'm talking about Christians here. So if you're not a Christian, you're off the hook. I'm not talking to you. But Christians, we failed. We are so caught up in us, in ourselves, in what we want, in our family, in our homes, in our material things, in all this stuff. We're so caught up in it that we don't take time for what really matters. And then we wonder why we have these issues that are going on. And so I was talking to somebody this week, and we go, okay, you know what? We know the negatives. Let's get some positives. So as I say, the church has failed miserably. What can we do to change it? Peter is showing us to witness. And I don't know there's any other way but to witness. And then Peter goes on, and not only does he tell them, listen, okay, he's a little harsh. Listen, you killed the Messiah. You're the one that pulled the trigger. You're the one that shoved the blade in. You're the one that drove the nail in. You're the one that hung him on the cross. You did it. And he was innocent. And he's the Messiah. And then he gives them proof. But he doesn't leave them hang there. Peter actually moves and he gives them some good stuff. He tells them how they can be saved. I think what we need to do, guys, just move the air. I think what we need to do I think we really need to sit down and ask ourselves, how can I be a witness? How can I be a witness? How can I help somebody else's life change for the glory of God, to where they understand purpose, they understand that they can have freedom, they understand that they can grow in Christ, they understand that there's things that happen and things that come that absolutely will change your life for the positive, for the better, for the good. And here's the best part about it. It doesn't matter about your surroundings. In other words, your surroundings could be horrible. Look at Paul. Paul was in prison, and Paul was in prison several times. And yet, he rejoiced. Look at Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian jail. What did it say that they were doing? They were singing praises unto God. I think that we're terrible witnesses because we don't sing praises unto God anymore. We don't look any different than the world. I'm not knocking on you guys. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about us as a whole. I'm talking about the church, the body. I'm talking about us as a Christian, as a son or child, a daughter, a child of God. What do we do to be a witness? I hear people say, well, I just live my life good. Well, so do moral people. Right? I mean, listen, I know a lot of good moral people that have died and went to hell, but they lived a good life. They weren't thieves. They weren't, you know, they weren't running around doing all the things against God. They were good, moral people. But the bottom line is, they died and went to hell. And they're in my family. So when we talk about being a witness, when we talk about Peter going, hey, listen, you got to know the truth. You know, Peter was a huge witness, but he wasn't silent. And yet he still lived his life righteous. He still did what was right. But he'd also used words. And he's telling us here how to be a witness. And the first thing that he does is he lays it out that, listen, we're not drunk. We're not crazy people. Right? Because a lot of people think that Christians are crazy people, right? I'm the holy cupcake. The fruit. Yeah, that's me. Isn't that the way people look at us? Oh, you're one of them. And I don't know if you noticed, but it's getting a whole lot worse to be a Christian, isn't it? It's getting a whole lot worse. So what does that mean? What should we do? How do we respond to that? Let's not just look at it as going, well, you know, it's just getting so bad we can't do anything, so we need to be a recluse. And we need to back up in a nice, cool spot where we're comfortable and nobody will know we're there. It's nice and dark and we're comfortable and it's cool. We're not going to sweat and it's good. That's not what we should be doing. What's the answer to coming out? It's getting out. Do you know how people know a recluse was there? Because he bites them. Yeah, anybody ever see a bite from a recluse? Man, I'm going to tell you what, it impacts their whole life, doesn't it? We don't need to be one that's hiding. We need to come out and make a difference. We need to be a witness, like Peter is telling us here. And by the way, kids, youth, what's up? Why don't you guys be a witness? I don't get it. I don't get it. I'll say, hey, why don't you invite your friends to church? I don't want to hang with them. Well, you do at a ball game. Why don't you hang with them at church? Hey, why don't you call your friend? Call? Who talks on the phone? We don't do that in this day and age. We text. So my kids don't know how to communicate because they don't have a phone. They can't text. Their thumbs are perfect. They work good. They just can't text. I don't get it. Peter's showing us to be a witness. And he's saying, listen, guys, and by the way, here's the fruit of Peter's labor. As he witnesses, as he shares, as he shows, listen, here's the prophecy of David. Here's the prophecy of Joel. And listen, here's the other prophecy, or here's the other proof that we have that Christ was risen, because we have people who have seen him. We have witnesses. And so he gives the witness of believers. Look here in 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He says, you know what? There's witnesses. And so Peter's laying out this whole foundation that Jesus Christ is alive. And then in 33 through 35, he goes on here in 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's saying, listen, there's proof and there's witnesses, and you guys seen it and we've seen it, and you need to believe us. And then he gives a declaration. You killed him. You killed the Messiah. But, he says, he allowed you to do it. And you know why? And this is where we drop the ball, guys. Somewhere between, here's the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ came, lived, died. Yeah, you had a part in killing him, just like I did and everybody else. But let me tell you what. He only did it to save sinners. Christ came and died and allowed it to happen to save sinners. And guess what? That means you. All of a sudden now Peter, he starts giving the declaration of why the Messiah came and died. Yeah, you crucified him, you killed him. But it only happened to save sinners. That's what verse 36 through 41 is about. Look here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, who's he talking to? The Jews. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's what happens, guys. We think that sharing the gospel is offensive. We think that being a Christian is offensive. And you know what? It is. But when we do it, and we follow the example that Peter gives, because Peter, listen, Peter's offensive. He's going, you're a murderer. That's offensive. I mean, that's today, that's like us saying you're a sinner, right? I mean, people kind of take it the same offensive way. But he says, listen, all this wasn't just because of you. All this was for you. And then he shares. Christ died on the cross for you, for me, for anyone who will call on him. What we see here in the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. And you know what happens? When you take the time to share the truth with somebody, you get the response that we have in 37, right at the very end. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do we do? Well, let me tell you what you do. You receive Christ as your Savior. I don't know as Christians, and this is the beginning of the church. And he goes on. Look here. Let's look here, because I want to share this. But guys, I really want you to grab hold of this. I really want you, because Peter's laying it out what we need to do. and we drop the ball. You know, I've seen people come to this church, fathers, come to this church, and they get saved, or claim they raise their hand for salvation, or tell me that they've prayed the prayer and received Christ as their Savior. But then they go home and they don't make a difference in their children's lives. It's almost like they're okay to be saved and the rest of their family's dying and going to hell, and that's okay too, because then they don't, the father doesn't come back to church, and so the family doesn't come back to church, the kids don't come to church, and then none of them have the same opportunity of salvation that the father had. I think if we truly get saved, and we've looked at the apostles, we looked at them in the beginning, and I said, you know, when they turned and they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they never looked back. They never turned away. They never walked away from Christ. When I see people today, they're supposed to be witnesses, and they walk away from Christ. They just back up. They do whatever they do. They go out and they live their life. And they go, I'm saved and I love Jesus. But when we look at the apostles and we look at people who received Christ, they didn't walk away. Guys, we need to follow that. We need to grow the church. We need to start reaching society. We need to quit being so selfish. I know this isn't like a real feel good today. I don't know that I can change it. But listen, we need to touch our friends. We say we love people, but we don't share the gospel and we let them die and go to hell. How much do you really love them? Or are they just filling that void in your life for the moment so that you feel good about yourself? I mean, really, how much do we love them? We watch society going down the tubes. Kids, you kids, and I'm pointing over here because the majority of the kids are sitting over here. Some of you act like kids, but they actually are kids. You got a whole generation that's going to grow up and lead this country. What if you're the only ones that have the truth? Are you going to share it so that it has a chance of going the right direction? You say, I love my friends. I want to be with my friends. Do you love them enough to offend them with truth? And do you love them enough to say no when they do wrong, that you're not going to join them? You're actually going to be a witness and live for Christ to be the example rather than going with the flow? Just some questions. Adults, do you love Christ enough to keep living it in front of your children, to live it in front of your workers, your co-workers? Do you love Christ enough to live the testimony, to be the testimony, to set the example, to be a witness? Do you love them that much? Because it's not just about them going to heaven. It's about us living in a society that we can actually live in. Because if the Christian stops being a witness, we have a society that we can no longer live in. We can't tolerate. Because they won't tolerate us. And we'll be the ones put in a prison, not them. We already see it happening. You're not winning by being quiet. The church isn't growing by being quiet. People aren't being saved by being quiet. Look here in verse 40. What happens is all of a sudden we start seeing growth. We start seeing good things because they were witnesses and Peter spoke out and the men of God spoke out and they had a testimony that these people couldn't deny and Christ had a testimony that couldn't be denied. And so there was a truth, and I'm going to tell you that when the truth of God comes on us and we accept it and we believe it, all of a sudden we are a testimony. We are something that people cannot deny because they see it. We're different. Well, then the church starts growing. Look here in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Boy, that's a little offensive, isn't it? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved because they hear the truth. There's testimony there. There's witness there. They hear the truth. They can't refute it, and they get saved. All of a sudden, this church starts growing. Look what they do. 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continue steadfastly. In other words, man, they didn't back up. They didn't go the other way. As a matter of fact, you know what? Look here in 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. All right, I want everybody to go home and sell what you have so that we can take care of everybody else's needs. Do you see the heart of the people? Things didn't matter. I'm not telling you to go home and do that. So if you're new here or whatever, don't go. I ain't going back there. That pastor told me to sell everything I got and give it to him. God doesn't tell us to sell all we have. He does tell us to tithe. And if you look as being members of the church, they supported the church. Guys, we don't even do that. Some of us. Let me don't. Man, I threw out a quote one day, and boy, I got hit back with, I don't quit tithing. Do you do that? I'm going, no, let me rephrase that. But some of us, you know what? We say, oh, we are a part of the household of God, but yet you don't support the household of God. You say, oh, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but you don't have the heart of a Christian to help others. Or you go, oh, I'll help, but when it's convenient. I want you to see what these people did. I want you to see, listen, they made a difference, and their difference and their love, that's what moved them, was their love for God, moved them to love people. And 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Look here in 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here's what they did. They didn't stop going to church. They made it a point to get there. They didn't stop hanging out with Christians. They made it a point to hang out with Christians. They didn't stop making supporting each other and supporting the church and coming. Listen, they didn't stop worshiping God when things got tough. They made it a point to worship God even more. They made it a point to grow and to learn and to be with each other. They made it a point to say, hey, you know what? Oh, my goodness. Listen, how many in here say, Jesus is my Savior this morning? How many? I want to see your hands. Okay. Did it make a difference in your life? Did it bring a joy that's inexplainable? Unexplainable? Did it bring a peace that you can't explain? I mean, when times of trouble come, you got something to hang on to because you know the God of the universe loves you? Why aren't we doing this with others? Why aren't we sharing that? Why are we holding this all on our own? I mean, listen, the book of Acts is a little tough because it gets personal, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. It cuts to the heart. And I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. I'm not trying to irritate anybody this morning. Normally I don't mind being the rash, you know. But that's not my goal this morning. My goal is to say, are we being the witness? You know, say, oh, well, I talk about Jesus at work, but you never come to church. So really, is your life that much of a testimony? Because we see here that, listen, they met daily. I'm not asking to see you guys every day. That could be difficult. Tiresome. It's like, go home. Just go home. But they met daily. They rejoiced daily. They broke bread together. They loved on one another. They told people about Jesus. Man, they shared the testimony of Christ. Listen, they got together. And they made a difference. And then we know they didn't keep it to themselves. Look here what happens in 47. In 46, it talks about how they got together. They loved on one another. They were meeting with one another. They got in each other's house. They went to the temple. Man, they said, we're different. We realize it. We're going to be together. And then in 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were witnesses. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That meant that they were witnessing not just to themselves, because we're good at that as a church. Man, we can come in here and we can rejoice and love Jesus and be great witnesses unto ourselves. But what good is it? What good is it? They were being witnesses to people outside the church. And you know, I always said, I don't want to pastor a church, or I want to pastor a church that's going out and making a difference. I don't want to be a keeper of the aquarium. And I'll be honest with you, I feel like I'm a keeper of the aquarium. We have our group, and I love you guys, don't get me wrong. But we should be growing. I'm not talking growing in numbers as a church. Because I don't care if you're witnessing to your family in another state. What I'm saying is the kingdom of God should be growing. People should be getting saved. You know, sometimes I get down and I go, man, am I really making a difference? And I don't know if you guys ever asked yourself that question, but I asked myself that question. Am I really making a difference? God was so gracious to me this weekend. This past week, I had a friend of mine who his father passed away. That wasn't the gracious part. his father passed away, and so I sent him a text and said, man, I am so sorry about your dad. But here's the greatest part, man, as your dad will be going to heaven, and you guys, it'll be what a reunion it will be. And I sent it out to him. Love you, praying for you. And so he called me the next day, and he said, yeah, we've got the showing tonight, we got the funeral tomorrow, and we're going to be speaking. Or he goes, I'm going to be speaking at the funeral. And so we started talking about that, and I was rejoicing with him. I said, I was in tears with him because his dad died, but then I was in tears with him because his dad is alive today, alive in Christ. His dad received the Lord about a year and a half, 2 years ago. The really interesting part about that is that I'm going to share the testimony with you because I want you to see what it is to be a witness. His wife, Lisa, Warren and Lisa, and as their names. And Warren comes home from work one evening, and when he comes home, his wife, Lisa, is in tears crying. And so as soon as he walks through the door, first thing he sees is his wife crying. And he goes, honey, why are you crying? And she goes, your dad's going to die. And he doesn't know the Lord. Dementia was setting in at a rapid pace. And Warren said, I know, I've shared the gospel with him. I shared it. And he keeps turning me down. He keeps telling me to go away. And she's in tears and she says, you need to tell him again. You need to tell him again. And so he left the house right after talking to her. And he went over to his dad's. And dementia had set in, so sometimes he knew who they were, sometimes he didn't. He was in and out pretty quick, you know. It wasn't like he was really alert with what was going on. And Warren said, I got to the house, and so that he could hear me, he said, we were cheek to cheek. This is to his dad. He said, we were cheek to cheek, and I was talking so that he could hear me right in his ear. And I started sharing with him, Dad, you know what Jesus has done in our lives. And Dad, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And Dad, I've shared all this with you before. And he went on and he shared the gospel. And he told him, he said, listen, Dad, without Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven. And Dad, your days are numbered. Dad, we know, you know you're going to die. And he just starts sharing with his dad, just pouring his heart out. And he said, the most amazing thing happened. My father became very coherent, as if nothing was wrong with him. Nothing. He understood every word I was saying. He was having conversation with me. He was alert. He was the dad that I've always known. And his dad said, son, I want this Jesus. And so right there, Warren got to lead his dad to the Lord. And right after he got done talking to his dad, within about 15 minutes, his dad disappeared. Dementia set in. And he said his dad really never knew who he was from that time on. But he had a joy in his spirit that the nurses even said is really different, because people with dementia, they get very rude and angry. And they said, your dad never gets rude or angry. Your dad has this joy that we can't explain. And Warren said, I can explain it. It's Jesus. So about a month went by. He started really declining very, very rapidly. And then he was just kind of in that state of not knowing who or what. So then time comes where he's really declined bad. And Warren said, I was on my way to work. And he said, it was about 6:30 in the morning. And he said, normally I do my devotions. I sat down, I pray before I ever leave work. And he said, I was running late. And so I didn't have the time to get my prayer in. And I missed my devotions. And he said, so on the way to work, he said, I was just started praying. And I said, Lord, Lord, would you please have mercy on my father? And Lord, I know that he's not going to live. I know he's not going to come out of this. Lord, I'm not asking for that. But Lord, what I'm asking for is that you have mercy on him. And Lord, that will you just take him quickly so he's not suffering anymore? Lord, would you please do that? He said, I got to work about 6:30. And he drives trucks, so he got in his truck and he was out and about, and he doesn't get signal with his cell phone everywhere he goes. And then about 10 o'clock, he gets a phone call, or his work ended up getting a hold of him somehow. I don't know, I think it was a customer, I'm not sure how. And told him, you need to call home. So he called his wife, and she said, your father's passed away. And he said, what time was that? He died about 7:30 this morning. About an hour, 45 minutes after he prayed for God to take him quick. So now he's speaking at the funeral, and he said, John, I'm not sure what to do. And I said, well, hey man, what do you want to happen? What's your goal? And so we talked about that, and then I sat down and I printed out an outline. I made an outline and emailed it to him, and I put scriptures in there, and I said, listen, this is just a suggestion. You can take it, throw it away, whatever you want to do. This is just a suggestion. But in the process of the conversation, before we hung up, I said, man, I'm so excited for you that your dad is saved, that he's going to heaven, dude, and that you get an opportunity to share the gospel, to be a witness at your dad's funeral. And he said, John, I want you to know this. And I'm not, believe me, humility has just gripped my heart right now. He said, you were a huge part in this. He said, because when you were here, because I was his Sunday school teacher and we were friends, and Tim and Kathy were there as well when they lived in Missouri, so you guys know who I'm talking about. I don't know if you knew that his father passed. And he said, but you were a huge part in this because you taught me how to be bold, how to witness and stand for Christ. And he said, because of what you've done in my life, you've given me the strength to do it in other people's lives. And I hung up the phone and I said, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for reminding me that my efforts, even though sometimes feel like I'm getting beat up and going nowhere, that my efforts really are making a difference. Guys, you may not know it, but your efforts make a difference. But if you don't put the effort out there, there's no difference made. So the question is, when we look at Peter and we look at what he's done and how he says, listen, I'm sharing the gospel, but I'm telling you that you're a sinner and you need saved and you need Jesus Christ, and without him, you're going to hell. And I'm not telling you to call him a murderer like Peter did, but what I'm telling you is we gotta preach the gospel. We gotta share it with others. They have to understand. And God will grip their heart, like the passage says here, that God convicted their heart. He melted their heart. They realized what he was saying was truth. And you know what? They were saved. But the Bible says that how will a man know except for somebody preach? How will they know the truth? How will your family know the truth when you're the one that has the truth and they don't have the truth? Who's going to tell them? I can't get to them. You're going to get to them. So the question is, the title of the message, can I get a witness? Amen. That's what we need to be. Without us being people, the gospel doesn't go forward. Do you realize that when Jesus came and he set up the whole book of Acts, was Christ said, listen, I came and I fulfilled my part. Remember I talked about this? I fulfilled my part on the cross. I finished my work. He tells God, it's finished. That's what he tells the Father. But he leaves this part up to us. He tells the apostles, go. He tells us in Matthew 28:19-20, go. And what I love about that passage as he says, go. Look here real quick. I'm just going to, this is it. I'm going to finish right here. Matthew 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 28. And I've said this before, but I'm just going to say it again because I like the way it sounds. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore. 18, he says, I have all authority. And because I have all authority, therefore I want you to go. And then as we read this, he says, go therefore. Go what? Go why? He says, here, I want you to go and invest in people's lives. I want you to go and make a difference. What does that look like? Teaching, discipling, loving on, sharing the truth, sharing it. What does it look like? It looks like you putting forth effort to invest in somebody's life with the gospel so that they'll have an opportunity to go to heaven. If somebody didn't share the gospel with you, you would not be going to heaven this morning. Share it. Invest in somebody's life. Make a difference. God's depending on us to share the word because that's the responsibility he gave us. If we're doing anything less, we're dropping the ball. And we see when they shared and they lived and they were doing what was right, man, what a spirit was in the church. Right? It says they rejoiced. They loved on each other. Man, they helped each other. What a spirit that was in the church. That's what we need, guys. But if we don't have a witness, where will the church be in 10 more years? It's not about being a group. It's about raising up people that so they can have hope and direction. If we don't do our part, where will the church be in 10 years? On Wednesday night, we share what's going on. You guys want to be a part of that to really grow and to grab hold of some information? But guys, if we're not a witness, what we're doing is telling the society, go to hell. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, that some of us just heavy. Lord, sometimes it's just heavy and hard to digest. Lord, it's not real palatable sometimes. But Lord, I just pray that you would take your word, Lord. You would take your desire, Lord. You would take your love for people. And Lord, that you would create such a passion within us that we would take that out and share the gospel. Lord, that we would not be content sitting back doing nothing, but Lord, we would emulate Jesus. Lord, we would do what Paul says when he says, follow him as he follows Jesus. Lord, we would take the example that Peter has given us, Lord, and we look at the fruit that has come from it. And Lord, we realize that if we do it the way you say, Lord, if we follow the way Peter did it, because he did it the way you said, Lord, that we would see fruit for our labor. And Lord, we would see our loved ones come to Jesus. Lord, we would see our loved ones have hope and joy and peace, Lord, a strength and a security. Lord, they would have and know what life is all about, Lord, why we are here. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you would use us. Lord, you would use this church. Lord, you would use this body. And Lord, that we would quit dropping the ball on society. Lord, we would quit dropping the ball when it comes to youth. Lord, just empower us. Strengthen us. Lord, you've already said that you've given us a boldness. Lord, that you've not given us fear, the spirit of fear, but Lord, you've given us boldness and a sound mind. Now, Lord, I pray conviction that we would use that. Lord, that we would quit looking at the negative and thinking there's no hope, but Lord, we would look at the positive and go out and just preach your word, Lord, knowing that your word changes lives. Lord, give us the words, the wisdom, the courage, and the desire to to go out and be a witness. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today, and if I were to ask you, if you were to die right now, God forbid, because we'd have to carry you out. But, I'm kidding. But if you were to die right now, do you know for 100% sure that you would go to heaven? If you were to die right now, could you honestly look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. If you can't do that, you need to settle it. If you can't do that, if there's a question in your mind where you go, well, you know, I've been a good person, doesn't work. Well, you know, I've given a lot of money, doesn't work. Well, you know, I've lived a good moral life, three strikes. The answer is, well, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, and He rose again the third day, and He's at the right hand of the Father, and therefore, because He has all authority, and my life rests in His hands, I'm going to heaven. If you don't know, fix it today. If you don't know, change it today. So right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If you wish to surrender your life to Christ, if you wish for Jesus to be your Savior, if you wish for heaven to be your home, and you're just not 100% positive, but you want to be, then let's settle it right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. And by the way, this is between you and God, the prayer, the words don't get you to heaven. It's you believing in your heart. The prayer is just kind of a roadmap to guide you through the process. So you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that I nailed you on the cross, Jesus, because of my sins. Today, I ask for forgiveness for all my sins. Today, I ask to be washed and cleansed white as snow. Today, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave. And I believe you're at the right hand of the Father. And so today, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Be my Savior. Amen. If that's you, if today you go, you know what? I gave my life to Jesus. I know that I know now that I'm going